In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a stewardship sermon. And so if you just instinctively reached for your wallet to make sure it's still there or to protect it, I want you to know that every time that I ever preach a stewardship sermon, I think back to the time when I was a freshman in college. And I happened to go and visit the local Episcopal church, and it was October, and it was the stewardship sermon, it was Stewardship Sunday, and I never went back. So, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad you're here. Some skeptics of Christianity think that all the church really wants is your money, and it can feel a little smarmy for the guy who is fed by your donations to get up here and ask for more. So I just want you to know right up front, I just want to name it and say I don't like guilt trips or bait and switches any more than you do. The question in my mind as we approach stewardship is, it really is, can we talk about money in such a way that it helps you wherever you are in your spiritual journey to live into a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus? That's our mission for everything. But we've got this gospel passage, right? It's conveniently placed here in the lectionary, the assigned readings, right at the time when most churches are making their stewardship pitch. It's render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. Our translation this morning is a little watery, but that's the great King James, the one we know. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. Looks like a slam dunk, right? Like Jesus was thinking, you know, before I get crucified, I should probably say something about money so that they have something for their October readings, before I go. But it's just, you know, it turns out Jesus is not talking about giving to your local church. He is talking about what we are to offer to God. And so we're going to look at this famous passage, and we're going to be true to the text, not manipulate it for our own devices. And we're going to borrow a little from the Exodus reading, and we're going to make a few comments about how stewardship is discipleship. Because after all, this is a stewardship sermon. So, as we approach the gospel passage, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. We have been, if you've noticed, the last several weeks of the gospels have been in the last week of Jesus' life. This is probably Tuesday before he's crucified on Friday. And the religious leaders have had it up to here with Jesus. He's very popular with the people, but he keeps telling parables that make the Pharisees look like legalistic fools. But they got him this time. They've got him this time. They're going to ask him a question that either way he answers it, he's going to get in trouble. They're going to fool him with false flattery, and then they're going to ask him about the controversial Roman tax. So if he affirms the tax, then he'll be siding himself with the hated Roman occupiers, and he'll get in trouble with the Jews, lose popularity, and that'll be good. Or if he denounces the tax, then he gets in trouble with the Roman government as an act of rebellion. So he gets in trouble with the police. Either way, Jesus is out of their hair, and they can concentrate on the Passover feast coming up. So, but Jesus isn't fooled for a minute. He sees right past the thin veneer of their flattering words to their malice and their hypocrisy. So he holds up the coin for the tax. Whose likeness and inscription is this? In other words, whose image does this coin bear? And of course, it bears the image of the current Caesar, Tiberius. And Jesus famously responds, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. So they marvel, and Jesus sidesteps the trap, because he, with just brazen simplicity, he affirms a citizen's responsibility to pay their taxes, and he affirms allegiance to God. But Jesus isn't saying simply give Caesar his money and give God his money. He is saying to these Pharisees who have, in Jesus' diagnosis, wandered from the fold. I mean, they obey outwardly with meticulous precision, and yet they do it for themselves and not for God. They do it for their own glory, for their own pats on the back. And Jesus says to them, give to Caesar the thing that bears Caesar's image, and give to God the things that bear God's image. And what bears God's image? You do. You bear God's image. So be sure to pay your taxes, Jesus says, but make sure that you don't withhold yourself from God. Don't withhold your heart, your mind, your strength. And that's Jesus' message for all of us, no matter what time of the year it is, right? Not just October. Don't withhold yourself from God. Don't withhold any part of yourself. You bear His image. You were created by Him. You were created for Him to enjoy Him and to express His glory. You're creative like He is. You're relational like He is. You have wonderful skills that bring beauty and order to the world like He does. You bear God's image. You belong to God. So render the coin to Caesar, but render yourself to God. That's Jesus' primary concern for these Pharisees that seem so bent on pigeonholing Him for their own purposes. And the thing is that they're good citizens, these Pharisees. And so because they're good citizens, it's nearly impossible for them to see how far their hearts have wandered from God. But what's the evidence that they've withheld themselves from God? It's that they are not listening to Jesus. When my kids were little, if we got crossways, and I'd say this on my best days, I would kneel down so we were eye level with one another, and I would say in a calm and warm voice, that's good, on my best days. Give Daddy your heart. Give Daddy your heart. And my kids are looking at me now. I mean, I read it in a parenting book. I mean, it was. They told me it was going to work, and it did work sometimes. But sometimes they'd cross their arms and they'd furrow their brow like they could they can't even see their eyes. They can furrow it down so low, and they'd say no. No matter how sincere my desire was, their hearts would be reconciled. They wanted what they wanted. And we do the same thing with God. We do it with our money. We do it with all our lives. We want what we want. As Archbishop Thomas Cranmer said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Say that again. Yeah. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Jesus' call to render the things that are God's is a call to all of us to give God our everything. We want our hearts and our minds to be where Moses' was in our passage from Exodus when he asked God for the thing he wanted more than anything else. Lord, show me your glory, I pray. To render to God the things that are God's is to seek God's glory above your own. To entrust yourself to Him. To want what He wants. To love God more than any of the blessings that God has given you. Now, that's a big ask. Bigger ask than any ask for you to give money to the church. Jesus is asking us to give God our whole selves. And how can He do that? I mean, how can He dare to ask something like that? Well, I mean, He could just wag His finger, right, and appeal to our conscience. He is God. He appeals to the created order. But an appeal to the conscience hardly makes a difference in the life of someone who is rebellious and self-centered, which is basically all of us, in one way or another. But Jesus makes the ultimate ask for our whole selves with much more authority than simply wagging His finger and appealing to our conscience. Jesus asks us to render to God our whole selves because he was giving us his whole self. God the Son descended from his throne in heaven. He took on human nature. And then he lived the perfect life according to the law of God so that he could die upon a cross as a final and forgiving sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose again on Easter morning to offer us eternal life. He gave us his whole self. He continually is giving us his whole self so that we might be reconciled to him. And that's the whole deal. That's the gospel. And if you don't give a dime to the church, but you get that gospel truth grabs hold of your heart and transforms it, I'm going to be happy. And I mean that. But I'll bet that if you find that the gospel has grabbed your heart, grabbed a hold of your heart and transformed it, then money had to let go. And if money doesn't have a hold on your heart, but the gospel does, then I would be willing to bet that you'll give generously. Because stewardship flows not from an appeal to the conscience, but from the heart that has been changed by a relationship with Jesus. Stewardship doesn't mean how much you give to your church. Stewardship means how well we manage all that God has given to us. Because everything we have is a gift from his gracious hand. The air that we're breathing, the clothes that we're wearing, the people who bless us, the money we have in the bank, the forgiveness of our sins, it's all from him. And I don't mean to imply that it's easy. I mean, there are times when we lack, right? And those times can be hard and frustrating. And those are the times that we learn to pray and rely on the Lord's provision. But stewardship begins and ends with thank you, Lord. Stewardship begins and ends with thank you, Lord. Stewardship flows from the heart that has been rendered or surrendered to God. And so that's why each week during the announcements in October, we've been hearing stories from parishioners that are much more about how the Lord has worked in their lives through the ministry of this parish than about, you know, we give and so you should too. And we're going to hear another story in a few minutes and another story next week, a story about life change. Because we don't give to see the bottom line grow, do we? We give because we want to partner and participate with what God is doing in this place. We give because we have received. Lord, show us your glory, we pray. And this week, if you're a member of the church and you're on our rolls, you should have received in the mail a comment card or a commitment card. We'll take comments too, but a commitment card and a letter. And you can turn that in anytime, but in a couple of weeks, November 5th, 2 weeks, we'll take the commitment cards, we'll put them on the altar, and we'll ask God to bless everything that we've offered to him. That's our in-gathering, our Stewardship Sunday. And I always encourage people to think more in terms of a percentage of your income than about a specific dollar amount. I mean, you need to tell us the specific dollar amount so we can work on our budget, but when you think about what you're going to give, think about a percentage, because that way, if you make more, you can give more. If you make less, though, you don't have to feel bad about giving less because you're just giving your percentage. And Amy and I strive to give 10%, and I hope that you will too. And there's been times where that's been hard. We've crossed our arms and furrowed our brow and said no, but we've never found that that's really gotten us ahead. Somehow, and I don't really know how the math works, but if you got $10, you give the first dollar to God, your $9 that you got left goes further. That's what we found. And it's been a joy. It's certainly not always easy. Sometimes it's really tight, and we're not always perfect with it. But again and again, we've seen that God makes the way. God provides. So the staff and the vestry turned in their commitment cards this week, your church leadership, and they've given, we have 15 pledges for over $87,000. That's an average pledge of over almost $6,000. And so we're well on our way. We've got a projected sort of preliminary budget. We're still working on it, but it's $966,000. And that's about a 5% expenditure increase over last year. And a 10% increase in pledge income would cover that and would allow us to begin to operate with a little margin so that we can embrace the opportunities that God brings our way, particularly in terms of outreach and evangelism. We also need to dramatically increase the amount of money that we give away to local and international mission partners. So, two things that I hope you'll take away. The first and the most important is that you render your whole self to God. He loves you. He likes you. And He died and rose again for you. So render to God your whole self. And number two is that I hope you will generously partner with the work of God in this place. Lord, show us your glory, we pray. Amen.